And the passage that we're looking at this morning really focuses our minds on not only the cross, but our cross. And I was just thinking about communion this morning. We've had bread and we've had wine. The bread is made because flour has been ground. And the wine has been made because the grapes have been crushed. He was bruised for our iniquities. He went through so much that we might be made whole, that we might be forgiven, that we might become the people of God. And this morning, as we look at the passage before us in Philippians, it's a challenge to us. It's a thank you, actually, for what God has done. And as we look at the passage in a moment, we'll see that actually what we're being called to do is coming from the very nature and the heart of what God in Christ has done. I don't know if anybody of you go into a store, and well, you've all got to a store, don't we, from time to time, and maybe there's something that you particularly want, and maybe a particular manufactured product, and it's not difficult to find them because they're all branded, aren't they? There's all brand names on them, and often we assume that if we go for that brand, it's a brand that we can trust. Cars have gone through a bit of difficult time this last 12 months where you thought you could trust certain brand name cars and it's ended up that you can't. But we look for these things. We recognise products by their trademarks or their logos. Companies spend thousands of pounds on a trademark so that we will easily recognise it and associate that with the product. I mean, cars are a brilliant example of that. Just a little logo on the front of the car, immediately you know what it is. Well, not everybody does, but the majority of people would. There's a story that's told about a soldier serving guard duty throughout the night. And early in the morning, the soldier reported to the commanding officer who demanded, "Did you sleep whilst on duty?" "What made you think I fell asleep?" asked the surprised soldier. "Well, look in the mirror," came the officer's reply. And the guard stood before the mirror. He saw on his forehead the imprint of the Mercedes-Benz logo from his truck's steering wheel. He'd fallen asleep and it had got imprinted onto his forehead. I wonder what the imprint on our lives is this morning. As Christians, there should be an imprint of Christ stamped on our lives, which everyone could easily recognize. We think about, emotional kind of things like love, like joy and peace and so on. And they're all very relevant to the image that we put across. But Paul is talking about something a little bit more radical than that. And it's not particularly an easy one for us to think about. These characteristics that we're going to look at this morning should be seen in Christians. Paul stresses that what Christ has done for us should so change us that we actually reveal his trademark in our lives. He's saying, "I've done this for you in the passage. Now I want you to do similar things." In other words, we need to find a way to show off Christ, and so that this trademark, this image, this imprint is so clear. And so this morning I want us to just think about these trademarks, these imprints that maybe should be in our lives. And through Lent we're going to be asking all sorts of questions. And from last week and this week there are some questions might be like this: what characteristics does Jesus display in becoming a man? What were his distinctive characteristics? What would it mean to adopt the humility of Jesus? What would taking the very nature of a servant mean to us? What does Paul mean when he says elsewhere, "We are crucified with Christ"? And what is assured to those who are crucified in Christ? Now, this passage of Philippians, a wonderful early church hymn, declares quite clearly three things that should be the trademark, and they are these: humility, obedience, and sacrifice. Say it again. Humility, obedience, and sacrifice. Well, let's have a look at the passage. Let's read. I'll read it to us as it comes up on the screen. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It goes on to talk about the glory of Christ because he was obedient, because he followed the commands of God, really. And he's saying that first part, we've received all sorts of blessings. You know, we've received love, we've received grace, we've received all these things. And because of that, our life should display a thank you, or should display even something of those things. We've been blessed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so we're called to follow the example that Christ set. So first of all, humility. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You know, when we come to this passage, we see that Jesus laid aside his majesty. Now, there's all sorts of discussions about what that means. But the essence is that he humbled himself. He just put it aside so that he could become like you and me. Now just imagine God, in all his wonder and in all his creativity and all that he has done, coming down and becoming like you or me. Not the greatest things to do, really. It's just horrendous when you think about it. But God came down to us in Christ and became man for us. He became the servant. He became almost, as it were, God's slave for us. Doing everything that was for us. How demeaning for God to become human. Just horrendous when you think about it. Yet he humbled himself. And what is even worse was that when he died on the cross, he bore our sins. The sins of the whole world. That everyone might have the opportunity to be saved. Demeaned. But yet just became the worst thing that ever could happen, because the sin of the whole world was placed on him. So humility, if you think about it, for us as a trademark is not a particularly good one, is it? We think that, you know, Christians should display, you know, love, joy. We should always be happy, we should always be smiling, we should always, in our struggles, be gracious and kind and all these positive things. But actually, there's something different being said here. We're actually to be those who have willingly demeaned ourselves and actually almost taken upon us the sufferings around us. Now, I don't want to take that too far, but you hear what I'm saying. There's something about this passage, there's something about Christ who's actually said, because of what you have received through Christ, live it out. We've had communion, we've thought of Christ's body being broken and his blood poured out. We don't live as a nation in a time where physically bodies have been broken for being a Christian or blood has been spilled, but around the world that is happening today. And we so easily forget it. And in our comfort we forget that actually we're called to be those who live in sacrificial love, out of love for what Christ has given to us. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be those who actually just consider others better than ourselves. Some of you might, as youngsters, you might even have done it now, but some of you might remember the balloon game, where you actually tie a balloon all together in a party. You tie a balloon onto your leg. And the idea of the game is to burst all the balloons, and that your balloon is the last one to be there. And somebody was one of these people who go and do parties. He went to one party and he organised this game, and it was a kind of quite a violent kind of event. And the kind of the bullies kind of came out top, you know, and they were always kind of seemed to be the last ones to have their balloons left. But shortly after that, he went to another party. And this was a gathering of young people, youngsters, who had kind of learning disabilities. And he says, I'm not quite sure whether they understood the rules of the game that I'd explained, but he said it was very different because they were actually helping each other to burst the balloons. And he said one lad actually bent down, got a hold of his balloon, I can't just do it here, but got hold of his balloon and presented it to the guy or girl beside him to burst it. And he was kind of saying, what kind of attitude have we got towards others, towards others in the fellowship, but also towards others in the world? Humility humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Do you get that? It's about us thinking about others and living for others. And if we have this humility, it will become a sign, it will become an image, a trademark of Christ himself in us, on us, and people will see that our love is not just a sentimental kind of love, but it has a reality in humility. It can be seen, it's obvious, it's there in front of your eyes. But the thing about humility, it's a choice. We have to choose to be humble. It doesn't just happen. And I think this passage is teaching us some really important truths that we need to make that choice day by day to be people who are humble. But then Jesus was obedient even to death on a cross, obedient to his Father. When you were coming up to Easter and Good Friday is that time when we think of his death, but Maundy Thursday, the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know how often we really focus on that in its awesomeness. But Christ fighting almost, pleading with God to say, Lord, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. I can't really manage this. It's something that is beyond my... I can't find the words to kind of describe how Jesus must have felt. And the intensity of this struggle with his Father. And blood coming out of his pores. But the intensity of it. But in the end, he said, Lord, your will, not mine. Jesus, in utter obedience, even though he tried to change his father's mind, yet in total obedience he went through all the pain and the suffering and the death on the cross that we might be free. And for us, it's just a wonderful truth that we read in Romans 5:19. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. I sometimes, I'm going to mention this the last time I preached, get angry with people who sort of get too intense about theology. And there are certain things that, you know, they really will go off at all kinds of tangents. But you know something about the death of Christ? The death of the cross was punishment for sin. What was the punishment for sin? Originally, for Adam and Eve and for the human race? Death. And so the death of Christ on the cross, he's dying in our place, he's dying in our eternal place. But when he rose again, he's lifting us up and he's breaking the power of death in our lives. And we are made alive in him. How wonderful is that? And we have the confidence and the insurance that when Jesus comes again, he is the work of the cross, his death that has been wrought in work has been wrought in our lives, will ensure that we have an eternity with him. Hallelujah. The power of the cross, the power of his death, the power of all that he went through so that we might live, shows his obedience to the Father. Jesus was the servant king, but the servant king, yes, king, but a king who died that we might be his followers, his children, kings and priests ourselves. And this trademark of servanthood should be seen in our lives. Slaves of Christ. So we kind of water it down into sort of servants of Christ and make it a little bit more palatable. But we should be slaves of Christ. Whatever Christ says, we should do it. We might question it. And that's not wrong. But in the end, when God says something, Christ says something, we should ultimately do it. Willingly submitting to Christ. Psalm 128, verse 1 says, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. And the command in 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. You see, it's a response to what Jesus has done. It's a response to his compassion, his love, his grace, his mercy, all that he brought to us through the cross. I think if I went round everybody, and I know it's true of myself this morning, if I went round and said, which of the have you kept all of the Ten Commandments in the right way that they're meant? And some of you would probably say, well, pretty much, but you've not kept the first one. God has not been our complete focus. We put other things in the way. And we've been told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Are we really following that? Because it's quite sacrificial. It's putting Christ first. Humility puts others first, but obedience puts Christ first. And again, as we come to this thought about obedience is something we choose. It doesn't just happen. Choose this day whom you will serve. It's something you do. or not. So, being humble and obedient, but being, I struggle with this one, being sacrificial. I really struggle with it. And I always have. Mention the word Jesus in the world and you'll find yourself, or you could find yourself immediately on the outside. You could find yourself ostracized, criticized, scrutinized. Society ridicules Christians even saying that they're deluded people. Actually quite abusive, isn't it? Dan Walker, who's become one of the presenters of the morning news breakfast, whatever it's called, I can't remember what it's called now. He was thrilled that he got the job, and even though he said, I'm not going to work on Sundays. He indicated that, there was a sense of God helping him to get this job. And then there was an article in the newspaper by somebody who said, how can such a person be a newsreader? How can such a person have an objective view of things? Because they're Christian. He's a Christian and he can't have an objective view of life. How ridiculous. But you see, that's what happens when you become a Christian. People start to attack and start to put you down and start to make life awkward. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, because it's an indicator of where we are as a nation. It looks like Ofsted may well be given the authority to come into church groups and to test them. And I'm talking about Sunday school, midweek groups, and so on. Sounds a good idea, doesn't it? Well, I don't think it does, but, it sounds, it's a good way of making sure that, the society is moving in the way that the government thinks. You see, it's not going to be too difficult for us to be getting into a situation where, as Christians and as a church, we're going to find ourselves with great problems, and there's a constant process of sidelining Christianity in our country. It's not difficult to see how that we may find that we're having to become more sacrificial in our Christian lives. I don't want to, it's not about scaremongering, but this is about the reality of where we are as a nation. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. I only know a little bit about Morocco because I'm in touch with some Christian friends who work towards reaching out to people in Morocco. And it's incredibly difficult to speak the gospel. It's incredibly difficult, actually, to go to church. And we don't hear much about Morocco. We hear much about all the other countries where all sorts of other things are happening. But actually, Christians have a dreadful time in that country. And there are a lot of Christians in Morocco who don't let people know that they're Christians because of what might happen. We need to pray. We need to pray. I mean, this is an aside, but we do need to pray for these nations. And how many of the Christians, the people out of Syria, were Christians who were having to escape for their lives? In other nations as well. Christians are being pushed to the borders, pushed out of nations, and pushed out of groupings that actually we would think wouldn't be a problem. We're going to be those who actually have to live in the truth. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And then in 2 Corinthians 1:5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through him. first time I read this verse from Philippians, I kind of struggled with it. I want, this is what it says, I want to know Christ, yes. To know the power of his resurrection, yeah, I'll go for that. Yeah, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. When we were baptized, in water and we were buried with Christ. And then as we came up out of the water, we were raised with Christ. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. But sacrifice is a choice. It's something that you have to choose. It doesn't just come. If suffering does come, you can choose to take it or actually run away from it. If you were given some people are given the choice to be a Christian or whatever, and you can say, right, well, I'll take the whatever. But it's a choice. Jesus was complete humility, complete obedience, and the complete sacrifice. But, you know, this is all very negative, isn't it? It's all very depressing. But actually, the passage goes on to talk about Jesus and his glory. And that's where I want us to just, for a few moments, just enjoy. If we are his people, if we will be the people of humility, obedience and sacrifice, we will be glorified as Christ was glorified. If we have the trademark of Christ, then we will share in the great dividends stored up for us. If we are humble, then as we read in James 4, he will lift us up. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Just going to read verses here because they speak for themselves. Having been buried with him in baptism, this is Colossians 2. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God and raised him from the dead. Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Where's your home today? Where's that important place that's at the very centre of your life? It's, I would say, every one of us would say where you live. But actually we're actually being raised from these homes. No matter how magnificent the home is, we've been raised from this into a different dwelling place, into a glorious dwelling place. We're seated in a realm that's beyond this. We're part of a kingdom that is more powerful than any kingdom of this world. We talk about the great powers in this world, and we can see greater powers coming together. But actually, God is superior than all that, and we've been lifted up above that. We're not confined to that. We are glorious people, and we have a glorious inheritance. And just to say one or two things about the sacrifice, Romans 6:5 says this, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We're going to be in glory. Oh, I was expecting a better response than that. We're going to be in glory. All the stuff of this world, all the pain, all the suffering, all the aggro, all the pressures that are upon us, all the physical pain that we might suffer for being Christians, it will be done away with. There will be no more pain or suffering. There will be no more heartache. And we will live and reign with Christ forever. Whoa. Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. Doesn't stop there. In us. There's going to be a glory that's going to be revealed in us. We're going to be glorious like Christ is glorious. We're going to be glorious like God is glorious. Because of that we have had to suffer here on earth. Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. In our struggles, we need to have a different focus and to look beyond those things and outside of those things and look to the resurrection that is going to be ours when Christ comes again. One more verse. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Do we do that? Do we rejoice because we're Christians and we get difficulties? Do we rejoice in that? I don't think we do. But he says, rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So there should sort of be a kind of a joy here in the sufferings. But when Christ comes, we can anticipate and we look forward to that time when actually we will just be absolutely gobsmacked at what God has done for us and how he has changed us and how we live with him forever and ever in a glorious resurrected life. Okay. Let's just bring things to a conclusion. Do we bear these trademarks of Christ? May it be that in our lives, we change the things that don't reflect Christ's nature, so that the spiritual, moral, and social values of Christ may be seen in all that we do. What about as a church? May we be united in heart and mind and purpose, so that the spiritual, moral, and social values of Christ might be seen in all we do. As Christ revealed his humility, obedience, and sacrifice, may we so shine that the world may see the very beauty and nature of Christ in each one of us. Amen.